Scripture tells us God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Apostle Paul speaks of that issue to try and understand the height and length and breadth and depth of the love of God, which is beyond our comprehension. What a great God to know we are loved unconditionally in spite of our sin, as we were singing a few minutes ago. What mercy he has shown to us. Isn't it intriguing how many times you've heard the little phrase this last many days, Happy New Year! The news media doesn't give us much to be happy about. It's like, really? They keep talking about the pandemic. They talk about the catastrophic issues in the weather. They tell us about shootings nearly everywhere you turn. Chaos in our school systems. The list just goes on and on. You really think I'm supposed to be happy? I think I want to crawl in a hole, you know? No, for those who know and love the Lord Jesus, that's an incredible statement to make as we begin a new year, a new month, a new week, whatever, new day. You and I have a happiness that is internal, has nothing to do with circumstance, and the world knows nothing of that. You know from history, of course, that the word January comes from the Roman god named Janus, J-A-N-U-S. He's supposed to be the god of mythology who presides over new beginnings, the spirit of the doorway, the entrance, the exit. So characterized by two faces, one looking forward and the other one looking back. So when you transition from one year to another, we tend to do that just a little bit. We look back and we say, hitherto hath the Lord blessed us. And we look ahead and say, we have no clue what the next hour holds. But we're thankful we know the one who holds tomorrow. I'm often reminded on occasions like this of the little Peanuts cartoon from years and years ago when Charlie Brown was kind of struggling with something. So he goes to Lucy's little psychology booth and pays his nickel. And she says, life is like being on a cruise ship. It's like deck chairs. Some people are sitting at the bow to see where they're going, and some are sitting at the stern to see where they've been. Well, isn't that what life is like? We're constantly looking back and constantly looking forward and kind of wondering just how all this transition is going to sort out. And the older we get, the more time we spend looking back. It's kind of a sad commentary. And yet it's a commentary on the faithfulness of God. But we look back and see our failures and our shortcomings and this we should have done and that we did wrongly. And so we really don't need to dwell on the past. But we need to look ahead, because today's the first day of the rest of your life. And we need to be thinking about what God will do with us today and tomorrow. And constantly remind ourselves of the eternal destiny. Christians' retirement benefits are out of this world, you know. And so we're constantly thinking that way. You remember in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses said to the children of Israel, the eyes of the Lord your God are upon the land from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. So God knows what has taken place in 2021. He knows exactly what's going to take place in 2022, so we can rest on him. We don't have to be worried and fretful. We don't have to be weeping over the bygone. We don't have to be fearful of the tomorrows. David the psalmist reflected that same thought in Psalm 65. He said, God encircles the year with goodness. His paths drop abundance. And it's intriguing, the word paths there conveys the idea of the routines of life, the tracks of life. And it also can be translated ruts. That's intriguing, isn't it? God knows the paths that you and I are in. He has laid out a pathway for every one of us, individually unique in our little niche. And sometimes we tend to look at it as being in a rut. It's the same old, same old. You get up, you brush your teeth, you eat your breakfast, you go to work, you go home, you know. God is the God of the ordinary. And he has asked us to bloom where we're planted, and he can use us in any one of those circumstances, as ordinary and boring as they might be. The hymn writer said, "He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whatever I do, wherever I be, still God's hand leadeth me." It is only the God of heaven who knows the end from the beginning. The scriptures remind us time and again of the Lord Jesus, who is our author and finisher of faith. We look to him, the writer in Hebrews said. Paul wrote to the Philippians and said, "He who has begun a good work will complete it." And in the last chapter of your Bible, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." He's the one who created the entire universe to begin with. He placed us here at the point in history he wanted us, and he's promised to accomplish something as he leads us down the trek and out of this scene. In Israel's experience, the beginning of the Passover, Exodus chapter 12, Moses said through God's instruction, "This month shall be to you the beginning of months. This shall be the first month of the year for you." Their transition from Egypt to Canaan was going to be like a whole new beginning. And it reminds us of the work of salvation. If you and I don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, we only have one birthday. But if we know the Savior, we have been born into the family of God, we have two birthdays. So there's always this new beginning to be thinking about. At whatever juncture in life we trust the Lord Jesus, that's a whole new beginning of life. So we have physical life here on planet Earth, and as we get older, it slowly deteriorates. But we also have a spiritual life. And we're constantly thinking about that dimension and what it implies for us as we function here and as we anticipate the eternal destiny that is ahead of us. The Lord Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "Don't be surprised, don't marvel at the fact that you have to be born again. If you're never born again, there's nothing more in life than just eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you die. There's a lost eternity ahead, obviously. But for the believer, wow, there's joy beyond description ahead for us." The hymn writer said, "O happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Happy day when Jesus washed my sin away." So if your sin has been washed away, yeah, you can have a happy new year. You can have a happy day. Never mind what the weather's like tomorrow. Never mind what happens at work. Never mind the chaos in our cities. We can be very happy because we're forgiven sinners. Remember the little chorus that was so popular a few years ago? Happiness is to know the Savior, living a life within his favor, having a change in my behavior. Happiness is the Lord. Happiness is a new creation, Jesus and me in close relation, having a part in his salvation. Happiness is the Lord. Happiness is to be forgiven, living a life that's worth living. Happy New Year. If we are forgiven sinners, it will be a happy new year. The world doesn't understand that. The unsaved people around us don't understand that. The media doesn't grasp that. The world tries to offer some kind of short-term happiness. So we have happy hours. Happy hours? That's all? Well, we could make it all afternoon if you like. Happy several hours. That's it? You know? No, for the believer. There's a happy life here and a happy eternity. So we can say Happy New Year. We've got all kinds of things to try to make us happy. The world likes the little phrase, happiness is dot, 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 dot. That means you fill in the blank, whatever it takes to make you happy. Us guys like happy socks, you know. It's supposed to put a smile on your face. It does. But it doesn't last very long. The word happy is kind of intriguing. It occurs about 24 times in the scripture. And we want to think about that for a few minutes together this morning. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, very familiar. Most of you can quote the entire psalm. You learned it as children in the school system, very likely. The word happy in the Bible implies the idea of being blessed. The terms are basically synonymous in the Old Testament scripture. And it conveys to us the idea of going forward, of being honest, of being level, balanced, right. So you look at people around you, your neighbors and all that sort of thing, it's like, they're not happy. They smile once in a while and they have a few drinks and kind of loosen up, but they're not happy. They're grasping for something to bring happiness and can't find it. They have happiness for a couple, 3 hours, a day or two, or a week or two on vacation, and then it's back to ho-hum again and paying bills and going to school and all that and drudgery. Happiness is an inner joy, particularly that phrase in the New Testament, that concept in the New Testament. It has nothing to do with circumstance. So on stormy days and sunny days, I can be happy. When the weather's hot or cold, I can be happy. When things go well in a given week or don't go well, I can still be happy. I can be happy at the funeral home. It's not the normal mindset, you see. If I know that person is absent from the body and present with the Lord, I can rejoice in that even though tears are running down my face. You know the context of Psalm 23. Psalm 22 is looking back, all right? That's what we do in January, okay? It's looking at the past. It reminds us of the good shepherd, the one who gave his life for the sheep according to the Gospel of John. So it's appropriate for us as believers to look back to the point of salvation especially. And to look back to Calvary especially. That's why the worship meeting is so important, folks. Every Lord's Day we have the privilege of coming together and looking back, not to what our failures were, but to the magnificence of salvation bought for us at tremendous price, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. So Psalm 22 reminds us of that privilege of looking back, the good shepherd. Psalm 23 reminds us of the present, and we'll camp out there for a few minutes this morning. Present tense, that's the issue of the great shepherd. The writer in the book of Hebrews spoke about that in chapter 13. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. That's the key. The work of Calvary. He is making you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Present tense. The Lord is my shepherd. The shepherd is totally responsible for the sheep. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus is doing for us. Because he's the great shepherd. He's all-sufficient for every believer on planet Earth in every age, every culture. Wow. That's great. Salvation is a great work. We look back and see the work of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. He was obedient to the Father. And his shed blood would bring propitiation for the sins of the whole world. The whole issue of sin was settled 2,000 years ago. So if in fact I've claimed him as my own, then present tense, he is shepherding me. The shepherd is responsible for everything the sheep needs. And he's responsible for our well-being as well. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. And that's unfolded to us one day at a time. We like it laid out. Could we have kind of a plan A for the whole year, please? By the way, how about a plan B, just in case I don't like A? Not the way it works. He wants us to trust him one day at a time. When you go to Psalm 24, you're looking at the future. And that's the chief shepherd that Peter talks about. When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of life that does not fade away. A crown of life. Eternal life. Rewards beyond our comprehension. We'll place them all at the feet of the Lord Jesus because he's the worthy one. So when you look at Psalm 23, that's in between these two, present tense if you will, you're going to see five different concepts that will bring us happiness. Peace, protection, provision, a place to live, and a person to love. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Peace, protection, provision, place to live, person to love. And as you and I sit back and think about those five principles, that really would make me happy, wouldn't it? That's what people are striving for. That's what they're grappling for day after day. They don't realize it. They won't enumerate those 5 points, but that's the principle. And it all starts with the Lord as my shepherd. In verse 2, we are reminded that he is our peace. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin? Yes. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. We learn in the New Testament scriptures, he is our peace. He is peace personified for us. To know the Lord Jesus Christ is to know peace, because the sin issue has been settled. He made peace through the blood of his cross. Paul reminded the Philippian believers, if you have peace with God, because you've accepted his work on our behalf at Calvary through the Savior, then you have the peace of God, which protects your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. If our affection is tracked in the right place and our thinking is aright, we're going to be happy. Never mind what the doctor says. Never mind what's happening in the business world. You've seen the little church marquee that says, if you know God, K-N-O-W, then you will know peace, K-N-O-W. But if there's no N-O God in your life, there's no N-O peace in your life. And the world doesn't understand that. They think peace is some kind of agreement they can work out. We'll have this mediator. We'll come together. We'll get a lawyer to sit down and he'll... No. That is so temporary, so transitory. And as soon as somebody tears up the piece of paper or changes their mind or walks out the door, it's evaporated. He is our peace. God says through Isaiah, there's no peace to the wicked. They're constantly struggling to find a balance in life and can't find it. The second entity here is protection. Verse 4 reminds us of that. The hymn writer says, the Lord is our rock, in him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. And there will be lots of storms of life in this new year, sure. We don't know just which ones and how long they'll last and all that kind of a thing. But looking back, you say, boy, there'll be some stormy days. Both literally and emotionally. Physically and spiritually. Yeah, there'll be storms. But he's our refuge. You remember Moses said to the God of heaven, I'd like to see your face. Exodus chapter 33 or thereabouts. God said, he can't handle that. You stand over here in this rock, this shelter, and I'll let you see my glory as he walked on by. He still says that for us today. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. We have a shelter. We have protection from the storms of life. Thirdly, we have provision. Verse number 5. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Food, clothes, and shelter. Everybody's struggling for those things. The Lord said, I'll take care of that. Don't we read back in the Old Testament, I once was young, and now I'm old. I've never seen God's people going without or begging bread. He didn't say he'd satisfy our wants, but he did say he'd satisfy our needs. So all that we need is him. That's what the psalmist said, isn't it? The Lord's my shepherd, so I have no other want, because I have everything I need in him. All that I need for life and godliness spelled out in the Lord Jesus. We need a place to live. Verse number 6 in the psalm tells us that. We worry a lot about the homeless today. You followed the news this last week of this massive fire in Boulder County, Colorado. 1,000 homes just gone like that. And everybody stood there and looked at the ashes and said, every tangible possession I've got is gone. House, car, everything. Got nothing left but rubble. So you got to find a place to live temporarily, you know. Start life all over again. Entire neighborhoods just gone. That's how life is. That's how uncertain it is on planet Earth. Place to live? Yeah, that's going to come and go here in this life. Mayfield, Kentucky can tell you about that after the tornadoes went through in early December. It's like the town practically destroyed, you know. But if you and I know the Lord Jesus, we've got a home in heaven. It's going to last for the ages of eternity. You've heard people say, kind of tongue-in-cheek, when the Lord Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, he'd been working on it 2,000 years. Got to look pretty nice. Yeah. Well, for the Lord, it doesn't take that long. All he's got to speak, and it's there, you know. But you see the point. He's not willing that any should perish. And those mansions over the hilltop that we sang about when we were kids, there's plenty of room for every person on planet Earth if they would respond to the work of the Lord Jesus. We will have a place to live. I go to prepare a place for you. That place is ready. I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The key is being with him. The world likes to snicker about streets of gold and gates of pearl, and will they have golf in heaven? Will we have chocolate? And will they play baseball? We don't know. Queen of Sheba said the half has not been told, just looking at Solomon's economy. You know? We have to echo those same words too. We have no clue what heaven will be like, but to be with him will be sufficient, a place to live. And the first verse of the psalm reminds us we need a person to love. God has demonstrated his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Father loved the Son and sent him to be the propitiation for our sins. The Lord Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. God so loved the world that he gave, and we've been thinking about that marvelous gift these recent weeks. But what is our response to him? John picks up on it in his little epistle. He said, we love him because he first loved us. We can't grasp that kind of love that loves us even when we were unlovable. But if we have peace, if we have protection, if we have provision, if we have a place to live and a person to love, that's what life's all about. And we find all of that in the shepherd mentioned in this psalm. You'll remember the psalmist said in Psalm 144, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And then he said in Psalm 146, happy is he that has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Isn't it interesting God didn't say the God of Israel? He said the God of Jacob. He's that conniving, manipulating, scheming rascal that God changed dramatically. It's like us. With all of our shortcomings and failures and misgivings and foibles and whatever else, God loves us in spite of us. The writer in Proverbs picked up on that. Happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding. And you and I know from the New Testament, wisdom is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 16 says, whoso trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Go back to Psalm 1, if you would, please. We'll pick up a parallel concept here. Psalm 1. You remember in the Psalms, according to Spurgeon's marvelous commentary on the book of Psalms, the Treasury of David, there are 7 Psalms that begin with that word blessed or happy, as we would put it in modern terminology. And obviously, this is the first one. In every one of those cases, Spurgeon says, the term is always in the plural in the original. The happinesses, the blessednesses are, and you fill in the blank. And the writer in the book of Psalms picks up on some of those things that bring happiness and joy. Look at the first 3 verses of Psalm 1. Happy or blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. There's the negative side of the picture. Reminds you of Lot, doesn't it? He looked at the well-watered plains of Jordan. He could live over there. And then he sets up camp there, and then after a while he moves into the city, and after a while he's part of the city government. The devil's lacked it, ever so carefully, slowly drawing us away from what the Lord has. That's the negative, verse 1. Here's the positive, verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates, he thinks day and night. He's rolling all the issues of life through the filter of Scripture. Would this honor the Lord? Would this enhance my testimony? Would this be a stumbling block to somebody else? Subconsciously, we almost do that as a believer. You don't sit and think about every little decision all day. But it's automatic almost. Because you're trying to honor the Lord with the decisions you make, the words you say, the texts that you write, and so forth. Then he says in verse 3, here's the result. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf will not wither. Whatever he does will prosper. We'd like that, wouldn't we? Have a prosperous new year. Yeah, but what if the boss lays me off? What if I get a pay cut? What if I have a terrible accident and can't go back to work? We can have a prosperous new year, if you will. You remember God said to Joshua in chapter 1, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but meditate in it day and night. Then you will make and observe to do all that's written therein, then you'll make your way prosperous, then you'll have good success." It's the only time you find the word success in your King James Bible. We want to be successful. Nobody starts a new year, a new week or month and says, "I think I'd like to bomb out this week. I think I'll be a quitter." No. Everybody in their right mind says, "I'd really like to move ahead. I'd like to succeed. I'd like to have some measure of prosperity by God's definition," especially if you're a believer. God says to Joshua, just pay attention to what the Scripture says. Just kind of run that through the filter of everyday life, this word meditate. Basically, that's the first time you find it of any significance in Scripture when God said that to Joshua. In chapter 1, Isaac's out meditating in the field. He's just kind of thinking about things earlier in Genesis. But God says in Joshua, you meditate. You think about the Word of God. So we need to be under the sound of the Word. We need to be studying the Word. We need to be applying it to the everyday issues of life. Family responsibilities, workplace issues, and on the list goes. Then you'll make your way prosperous. The idea implies the idea of accomplishing something successfully, of going through things. We saw in the psalm a minute ago, he'll lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't abandon us there, say, tread water now. No, he takes us through those circumstances. And we look back and mop our brow and say, "Well, I guess we learned a few lessons, but I hope I don't have to repeat that one again," The idea of prospering by God's success, God's definition, is to accomplish something successfully. And the idea of success, it implies the idea of being circumspect, having wisdom, having intelligence, being able to look at every situation and every circumstance and say, "What is God trying to teach me? Of what value or worth is this? I don't see anything on the surface. Maybe I won't see it for a while. I might be able to look back." That's 20/20 vision usually. You'll have prosperity, a measure of success. One other psalm, if you would, please. Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Here's another one of these psalms that begins with this word, blessed or happy. It's a familiar psalm to all of you. Psalm 32. The psalmist says in 32 verse 1, "Blessed or happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Happy, blessed, your choice of words, they're synonymous. It is so important a concept that the Apostle Paul basically repeated it almost word for word in Romans chapter 4. Happy or blessed This is the first of the maschil psalms, depending on your particular translation, a psalm of instruction. It's teaching us something about joy and happiness, being blessed. So the writer David talks about transgression and sin and iniquity. He knew a lot about all three of those. Psalm 51 is a remarkable parallel, you'll remember. He wants God to look at him and forgive him. When he uses the term transgression, he's talking about what we would use today, trespass. When you and I see a sign that says no trespassing, we know exactly what that means. Don't have to question anybody. Trespass, transgression. John speaks about that in his little epistle. Whoever sins, transgresses, goes beyond what the law says. Sin is the transgression of the law. I know what God says, I'm going to do it my way, thank you. And that basically is how most unsaved people work. Yeah, I know what the Ten Commandments are. I remember hearing those in school, but no big deal. I'll set my own standard. Transgression, trespass, is going beyond what God asks us to do. Sin, on the other hand, some writers have said, is falling short of what God says, Romans 3. All have sinned and fallen short of the standard of God. So we're going beyond what God wants us to do. We're falling short of what God wants us to do. Striving to do better, striving to turn over a new leaf, as you do in January. Striving to improve, but always falling short. And the third term is this term, iniquity. The Apostle Paul wrote to his friend Titus and said of the Lord Jesus, he gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. That's turning aside from what God wants. So you use those three terms as you wish. Going beyond, falling short, turning aside. Any sin, any disobedience, anything that offends the God of heaven falls in those three categories. And the Lord Jesus took care of all of that at Calvary. Can you imagine? I think we've commented before in your hearing. You remember Martin Luther, who struggled in his early on stages of life about this issue of forgiveness. He had been taught from youth that if you don't confess every single sin, those are not forgiven. And if you can't enumerate them, you might be heading for a lost eternity. And that petrified him. He went bananas trying to think about, what if I miss one? What if I overlooked one? Knowing the human mind, we've forgotten most of the sins we've committed. The disobedience and all that sort of a thing as a child and on up through the years. But the Lord Jesus took all the necessary price for sin when he died at Calvary. All our sin was laid on him, and believing we are free. God who knew them laid them on him. 2,000 years ago, God knew every sin you would ever commit in your life on planet Earth. And the Lord Jesus, who knew no sin and did no sin, and in him was no sin, became the sin bearer for every one of us. So we were forgiven way back there. And people are going around today struggling about, I can't forgive myself. You just don't understand. You don't know what I've done. I don't have to know, but God does. And he already forgave way back there. That's the magnificence of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are forgiven sinners if we respond to what the Lord Jesus did at Calvary. The psalmist picked it up in Psalm 112. Blessed is the man who fears or who trusts the Lord and who delights greatly in his commandments. I know what God said. I know I'm a lost sinner. I know the Lord Jesus died for me. I claim or confess him. It's that simple, ABC. Even a little child can grasp that. Then you spend the rest of your life trying to understand the magnificence of that decision you've made and the love that offers you that kind of forgiveness. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. We want to be happy. We want to be blessed. We want to enjoy a new year. Just obey the word of God. Real simple. Easier said than done, isn't it? There's an alternative description of that verse in Psalm 119 that says, blessed is the man whose life is a practical transcript of the will of God. That's a good way to put it, isn't it? Your life, day after day, is a witness. It's a testimony, somehow or other, to the things of God. And as you and I live out the truths of Scripture day after day, people are looking at us, they're listening to us, they don't read the Bible. They've got all kinds of excuses. It's old-fashioned, it's irrelevant, it's too hard to understand, out of date, But they don't mind reading us. So if we, in fact, are enjoying God's forgiveness, then our lifestyle is to be a testimony to His faithfulness, His love, His care, His grace, His mercy. And as we interact with others day after day, it'll finally dawn on them, something's different about this gal. This guy is uniquely different. He's not like everybody else around here. I just don't know what makes them tick. And in the sovereign working of God, maybe they'll ask, and you can explain what God has done. The psalmist said in Psalm 128, "Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord and walks in His ways. Happy shalt thou be, and it will be well with thee." How many times have you sung that hymn, "It is well with my soul"? The body, yeah, it's getting older. It's deteriorating. Yeah, it's going downhill. But the soul should be getting better and better and better and better, more Christ-like as the calendar pages flip over. Paul summarized all of that as he opened Ephesians chapter 1. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus." Again, I think it's Harry Deutschman. Our brothers already referred to him this morning. Folks would come up to him and say, "Well, keep looking up, brother." "Wait, wait, wait," Mr. Deutschman would say. "Yeah, we're not looking up. We're already seated in the heavens with Him. We're looking down." That's a whole different perspective, isn't it? Blessed is he who has spiritual blessings in Christ. It's as if we were already there from God's perspective. He leaves us here to be His emissaries, His lights in a very dark place, His ambassadors. And He promises to use every one of us and work through us for His honor and glory. He's the one who's to get all the credit. He's the one to be the center focus in life and in eternity. And He's orchestrating things for good to that end. So you and I can honestly say, Happy New Year. Not with a smirk on our face, but from the heart. Enjoy a new year in Christ Jesus. See what He wants to do. Be available. And then we'll be able to look back at the end of the year and say, as Samuel of old did, "Hitherto hath the Lord blessed us." Do you know the Lord as your shepherd? That's the key. The psalmist said, "The Lord is my shepherd." He's responsible for me, as if little old me was the only one he had to worry about on planet Earth. That's the kind of God we have. No other religious philosophy in the history of mankind can give you that kind of hope, that kind of joy, that kind of happiness. Do you know sins forgiven? Do you know Christ loved you and gave Himself for you? You can experience that joy before you walk out the door this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus, the finished work of Calvary, the one who was able to become our sin bearer and take away every sin and offer us forgiveness, cleanse us, accept us in Him, and prepare a home in heaven for the ages of eternity for all of us. As we begin a new year, we do look forward with fear and trepidation, humanly speaking. But we're thankful we have a God who's all sufficient, who's promised He would never leave, never forsake. So we commit ourselves into Your care. We're thankful for Your care days past. Thankful for a God who's all sufficient, and we rest in Him. We give our thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen.